Let us pray.
And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your goodness and for the protection that you have given us. Above all, we thank you for your Son Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we can have eternal life. Thank you that he is our high priest, who mediates on our behalf in the inner sanctuary of heaven. We know that we're so blessed with all that you have provided for us from eternity to lead us unto eternity to be with you forever. Our human minds cannot wrap around the kindness, your goodness, your grace, your patience, being very tolerant of us. We just thank you that we have this privilege to assemble, to study a portion of your word that you have so graciously given in a written form, so that by studying them we will know precisely how you want us to think and how you want us to function in this world that is confused and messed up. We thank you that we do have that which provides stability in the midst of our confusion. So now as we come together to study this, we realize that our human minds are incapable of concentrating on truth or even perceiving that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable our souls, give us what we need to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He reads, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exalted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, for far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way." Now what we have just read is actually one sentence in the Greek. One sentence. So we are faced here with an apostolic prayer on behalf of believers in Ephesus. Now truly, the passage is concerned with two things, in a sense, we can say, thanksgiving and prayer. However, because thanksgiving is indeed part of prayer, it is fitting then to consider the entire passage as concerned primarily with the apostles' prayer. Now there is a sense that this passage is concerned with a second appropriate response of a believer who understands his or her spiritual blessings that are in Christ. The first response that any believer who understands the spiritual blessings in Christ you have, of course, is to praise God. That this is the first proper response to understanding one's spiritual blessings in Christ is evident in the longest sentence of this epistle that covers Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14, That of course, that's given in English, that the apostle began with the phrase, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and which he ended with the phrase, "To the praise of his glory." So we get the picture that our first response to the understanding of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ is to praise God the Father. But we should not stop there. So, the apostle's second response was to offer prayers that included thanksgiving for the Ephesians. Therefore, we should understand that another proper response to spiritual understanding or spiritual blessings of the election, adoption, redemption, and the sealing ministry of the Spirit is to offer prayers on behalf of other believers. That, of course, should include thanksgiving. So, based on this response, the message then, we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to bring to you from this apostolic prayer is this: that you should be motivated to offer continuous, focused, and purposeful prayers for believers that include, of course, thanksgiving. Now, the topic is one, this topic here that we're going to be dealing with, which apparently hasn't been too long we studied it, but the topic of prayer is one that fascinates nearly all believers. Even some religious unbelievers get intrigued with this idea of prayer, that they strive to pray in whatever form they know. Believers are fascinated with the idea of prayer primarily because the scripture commands us to pray. Furthermore, many believers have recognized that prayer is an important tool for presenting their needs to their Heavenly Father with the expectation of results. For this reason, we do our best to try to pray, although many times we may not know how to get about it. Now you see, there are believers, especially in public prayers, that go on and on rambling, repeating some of their sentences in their effort to pray. Now the problem with such kind of prayer, of course, is that it really is contrary to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who instructed us not to be repetitious in our prayer in Matthew chapter 6 verse 7. Matthew chapter 6 verse 7. He reads, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." See, many believers, of course, do not understand what our Lord taught here. That is why they offer such long prayers in public, probably thinking that by long and repeated sentences that their prayer will be effective. Now, according to our Lord's teaching here, though, it will seem that those who offer lengthy prayers in public now may not be that effective in prayer as they may think. Or even if you're doing a private prayer, if you keep just rambling, you may not be as effective as you think you will be. So prayers, as we will see, needs to be specific and pointed when we pray for others, which is usually what public prayers for believers in a local church is. When we have believers get together and they pray, that is more or less praying for each other. And that prayer is supposed to be brief. And not, people can just keep rambling and rambling. It's supposed to be a brief prayer. So my point is that you should not be long-winded in your public prayer. as that may in fact contradict the teaching of our Lord about prayer. Now I suppose that some, and in some cases, some believers may offer long and rambling prayers because that is the way they have their normal conversation. I don't know if you realize this. I mean that there are those who are accustomed to make simple point by going about it roundabout way. I mean, something someone can tell is straightforward. And they just go around and around before they come to it. So when they pray, I think they will do the same thing. Because they're talking. They haven't disciplined their mind that when you have conversation, be brief. Get to the point. I mean, of course, there are things that where sometimes you have to use all kinds of things to get your point. That's different. But when most time when you're communicating, talking to people, get to the point. So that you don't lose the attention for one thing. Well, another reason though people ramble in prayer is that they are not thoughtful of their prayer. They're not thinking, really, giving serious thought to what they're saying. So prayer should not be approached in these manners that we have just negated. So, do you have problem praying for other believers? Do you? Now you may answer that you do not. Then my next question is this. Are you sure that your prayer is in accordance with the scripture when you pray on behalf of others? Now if you answered that you indeed have problem on how to pray for others, then you should pay close attention to what we are about to study in this passage. Now because the apostles' prayer for the Ephesians enables us to learn important facts about prayer on behalf of others. In other words, the prayer that you offer on behalf of other people. So what this prayer helps us to learn several facts that we need then to examine these facts associated with the apostolic prayer. In other words, this prayer is recorded so that you and I will learn something about praying for other believers. Again, I have to admit, when I studied this passage that we're about to examine, it was something that I did way before the Lord asked me, directed me to change what I was going to start with this book, to go into this long study what we had for several weeks, almost 12 weeks, on prayers. So that came after I finished studying this passage, because after all, this passage, I studied it in October 18th, 2013. So you can say, and the prayer that we went through, we just went through it not too long ago. So you can see, when I studied this, I didn't put into place some of these facts in the consideration of what I was teaching. But when I taught prayer, we went into a lot more detail. But anyway, this prayer is included so that we can learn how or learn some facts that will enable us pray for other believers. A first fact that we should learn about prayer offered on behalf of others is that it should involve thanksgiving that are based on observable reasons. That is what I say. Offer thanksgiving based on observable reasons. Things you can observe. Now the first fact is actually based on the main action of the apostle in Ephesians 1:16 where we're studying, when he said, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. That couple with the reasons he supplied in verse 15 form the basis for this very first fact. Now we will first focus on the reasons before we get to the main action of the apostle in verse 16. So anyway, this first fact touches on my assertion that some believers ramble in prayer because they are not thoughtful as they pray. The apostle informs us that we ought to be motivated by some reasons about the believer in order to offer thanks as part of our prayer for another believer. In other words, you have to have reasons. That's really what I'm saying. Now, this fact, though, is introduced in the beginning phrase of Ephesians 1:15. Look at that beginning phrase. It says, for this reason. Now, the Greek phrase translated for this reason in verse 15 is subject to two interpretations. It can be understood as marking inference, in which case it will be translated therefore or for this reason when it's used for inference. In our passage, that would then mean that the apostle is drawing inference based on what he has already taught in that long sentence that goes from verses 3 through 14. In other words, it will be because of the spiritual blessings that God has in Christ for the believers in Ephesus that the apostle offered his apostolic prayers that involve thanksgiving on their behalf. That will be the implication of using the Greek phrase as drawing inference. So based on that long prayer, then he offers thanks. Another interpretation is to take the Greek phrase as referring to what follows it, giving rise to translation of the phrase the same as for this reason, as we find in our passage. Now again, before I go on, let me keep reminding you, one of the reasons I go what I go through when I say this is, I think some of you, by talking with some of you, I think every now and then you don't pay close attention and you get lost. But that, I mean, when I give one opinion, two opinion, three opinion, and then I say, this is what I believe it is. And I give you reasons. Now, the reason I give you all those opinions is so that you will say, well, I've never heard them before. Somebody has come to you and say, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. And you say, I never heard that. The pastor only told this. I didn't. So what I normally do is I give you what other pastors or commentators would think. And I give you, yeah, even though they said this, I don't believe it's correct. This is the right way to say it. And I give you the reasons. Now, in the end though, here's what motivates me. And it is not me. That's important. Now, I know sometimes I tell people, I realize when people do that, they say, well, you know, they come and I say that. I didn't say that. I rather people to say, the scripture says that, as our pastor explained. Now, that makes sense to me. I didn't say it. It's not my word. If you say, well, the scripture says it, but this is the way our pastor explained, that's great. And that's what I do. So when we do these things, it's so that you can see that there are other ways people explain these things. But after I've given it to you, if you don't believe my explanation, I've given you all the possible things. And then I fade so that the Holy Spirit will not teach you. In other words, if I'm wrong, he pushed me aside. Everything I say, he puts it aside because I've given all the options. And the Holy Spirit will not focus on the one which is right. If I'm wrong. See, in that way, I'm not concerned, whether you believe me or don't believe me. But I believe what I teach. So what I do is I give you all this. And so when we're studying, pay attention when I say this view, this view, this view. So that in the end, when I say this is what I believe, you won't lose your mind to think I believe all those things I've told you. So that's why when we say this, another interpretation here is that people just take this as referring to what follows in verse 15. Some took it to mean referring to what preceded, verses 3 through 14. And some say, no, it refers only to what follows in verse 15. So the implication then is that the apostolic prayer in our passage results from the facts provided in verse 15. Now, having done this, here's one of those things I do then. Which of these two interpretations did the apostle have in mind in our passage? Now, bear in mind, I want you to understand this. Interpretation
I wasn't there, and none of you were there. No human being was there when this Holy Spirit gave them this sense. They had a frame of thought. And what interpretation does is we're trying to reach what they were actually thinking. What the Holy Spirit was giving them. That's what we do. So in order to reach that part of it, is the interpreter should strive to be under the control of the Spirit. So that he will have the mind of the author as he begins to interpret. So when we do this, we come out with what we believe it is. And then let the Holy Spirit direct you. So, having said that, again I ask the question, I've given you two options. Which of these is what the apostle meant? Now, truly speaking, either interpretation makes sense within the context. However, it seems to me that it is the second interpretation that states that it is because of the facts. The apostle stated in verse 15 that he offered the apostolic prayer that includes thanksgiving. Now, this is primarily because, here's the reason I believe the second one. The apostle had emphasized in the long sentence that preceded our present verse that understanding spiritual blessings that we have in Christ should lead us to praise God, and so he will not be saying that his thanksgiving as part of his prayer on behalf of the Ephesians results from their blessings in Christ, as that blessing or those blessings belong to all believers. It's an argument. See, he has already told us that we should praise God for all his blessings that come to every believer. Now, bear in mind, he's writing to a group. So if he's offering thanks for that group, he cannot be offering thanks based on everything that every believer has. So it has to be something unique to them or something that is common among them. That's the reason I believe that verse 15 contains the reasons. When he said for this reason, it should be in verse 15, not before that. Furthermore, this second interpretation I've given to you is in keeping with the apostles' prayer on behalf of the Colossians, where our Greek phrase translated for this reason is also used in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 reads, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, some English versions, such as the New American Bible and the what they call the Complete Jewish Bible, use the meaning therefore in their translation of this verse in Colossians. Now, in those translations that use the meaning therefore in Colossians 1:9, it is clear that the prayer is because of the facts the apostle learned about Colossians that were given in the prison in verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 1 that you're looking at. Look at verses 3 and 4. So we get the reasons why he was offering this prayer for them. He said, verse 3 says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Look at verse 4. "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints." See, that's the reason that the apostles say, "I'm offering these thanks because of what I've heard about you." So, it couldn't be that he's talking about something that's true generally
in terms of the blessings that we all enjoy in Christ. Hence then, it is appropriate to accept that in our passage in Ephesians 1:15, that the Greek phrase used then should be translated for this reason. Since the reason, or the reasons that follow, were the same reasons the apostle offered his apostolic prayers for the Colossians. In other words, what we did here is we base our interpretation on our context. But we realize that whenever you interpret a particular passage, it cannot contradict any other passage of the scripture. Cannot. Because it's coming from the same Holy Spirit. So, we scour through the scripture. See, if there's something is, it's going to conflict or that comes close. And we're looking at this passage, we know, no, we're right. It doesn't conflict it. So it is correct. Our understanding is correct. So anyway, it is then our assertion that a first fact that we should learn about prayer offered on behalf of our other believers is that it should involve thanksgiving that are based on observable reasons. In other words, again, you give thanks when you pray for other believers. You offer thanks to God the Father. But you got to do it because of something that you've seen in that person that you're praying for. That's all I'm saying. Well, I'm not really saying that. That's what the scripture is saying. But that's how I'm explaining it. That it's, you have there something about that believer. Now we're going to go through this. Because I tell you one thing, you know. It is hard, it's a hard fact. I have to admit to that. I have to confess that. When I pray for some of you, I'm having a hard time justifying. I mean, because I want you here. And some of the things I'm going to say here, you reflect, some of you reflect so badly. That when I'm praying on your behalf, it's hard for me to thank God. For that reason. And you're going to see why I'm saying that. But that's what we've got to do. If I'm going to pray for you, or you pray for me, you've got to have a reason to do that. To offer thanks to God. So, anyway, again, it is our assertion, let me be sure, it is our assertion that a first fact that we should learn about prayer offered on behalf of other believers is that it should involve thanksgiving that are based on observable reasons. So before we get to the facts given in our passage that motivated the apostolic prayer that included thanksgiving, let me be clear that our assertion is one that is supported by the scripture. In other words, there's always a reason. For in the case of intercessory prayer that we are to engage on behalf of others, the reason for such is because, in this case, we're commanded to do so. As we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. It reads, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for us everyone, and it is for kings and all those in authority. Here is the reason that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So you see, we have a reason to pray here. See, this is one of those I say, you know, you pray for leaders, the leaders, not run them down. Yes, part of the reason you pray for them. They all messed. Majority of them messed up. We know that, but you pray for them for the simple reason that we're commanded to do so for the reason given in this passage. So then, it should be clear that when you pray for someone or offer thanksgiving to God on their behalf You do so because of some valid reason. Now, having made this point then, let me now proceed to consider specific reasons thanksgiving should be part of your prayer for fellow believers. That you offer thanks, just like the apostle said that he did here. In any case, we are certain that thanksgiving as part of prayer should be based on observable reasons, because the apostle used what is called an aorist participle. Again, a verbal adjective, that's what the participle is. A word that serves as a verb and can serve as an adjective. Now, this is what the apostle used in verse 15. Literally, though, the participle he used should read something like this: having heard, having heard. Now, a Greek participle is subject to various interpretations. In our passage, it seems though that the best meaning is to take the participle as what is called causal, so that the literal translation may now be rendered something like this: because I heard. See, that's really the Greek, somebody say, having heard. But we need to interpret that. So, like I said, the best way is to say, because I heard. And that is what you find reflected in some of our English versions. Now, it appears, though, that the translators of the NIV, with their translation, ever since I heard, interpreted the participle as temporal. That is, as conveying the idea of time. But the causal sense appears to be what the apostle had in mind, since it helps to convey the sense that the apostolic prayer that the apostle involved thanksgiving is based on something associated with those on whose behalf he offered his prayer that included thanksgiving. Now, you should offer prayers that involve thanksgiving to the Father for fellow believers, because you either have heard or you have observed that such persons have exhibited faithfulness in the Lord. Either that you have heard that, or that you've seen that this person has exhibited faithfulness in the Lord. Now, this reason is rooted in the apostle's reason for his apostolic prayer that included thanksgiving on behalf of the Ephesians, as he penned down in the clause of Ephesians 1:15, when he says, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus." Now, so that's his reason here. It is not uncommon that many believers do not pray for their fellow believers that are outside their immediate circle. By this I mean, some believers will pray only for those in their local churches. Now, it is good to pray for believers in your local congregation, but you should also pray for those other believers that you've not seen, but have heard of something about them that's encouraging spiritually. Never seen them, but you have heard about them. Now, we hear of Christians who are persecuted all over the world. So we should pray for them, although we do not know them personally. But once we hear of them and their plight, then we should be offering thanks and praying for them. Now I want us to recognize that our responsibility is far beyond this congregation. Now we have the comfort for now of not really being truly persecuted for our faith. Truly. Now, those who are actually there, we have believers who are truly being persecuted. They can't even gather like we did now. Just can't do that. So, as one of the evangelists tells me, simply when he travels all over the place, sometimes they have church on Sunday morning about 5:30 in the morning. And people are there. The whole place is packed on the ground. So that by the time the people wake up, they finish worshiping. And I said to myself, I wonder how many people here, if we were to have service on Sunday morning at 5 o'clock, we'll be here. I'm sure many of you will, but I just wonder. So you see, there are believers who are going through all kinds of things. And here we have all these luxuries. And some of them walk 7 miles to come. Here you get in and click, and in 20 minutes, 15 minutes, you're here. And you haven't had time doing it either. For some people, I'm not saying everyone. Now, you know, when I say this, it doesn't always mean I'm talking about everyone. Any case, so the apostle is really in making this point for us, that we should pray for those we have never seen, but we've had. After all, this is what the apostle said. He said, since I heard. That's what he said. Since I heard. The implication of this declaration of the apostle is that someone brought information to him about the Ephesians. Now, he did not tell us how he heard about the faith of the Ephesians, as that was not important as a fact that he received information about them. In the same manner, it should not matter how we hear about our fellow believers who are suffering, for example, because of their faith. We should pray for them. A prayer that should also include thanksgiving on their behalf to the Lord. So we shall emphasize that it's particularly important we pray for believers because we have in some way learned of their spiritual growth. That's really what it boils down to. That you some way, because you some way have learned about the spiritual growth of a believer, you pray for that person. And I can tell you, there are some of you here, it delights me to pray, thanks God, because I'm seeing spiritual growth in you. I mean, say human being can. So it delights me to pray that. Well, the reason we talk about this spiritual growth is because of what the apostle wrote when he said, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, the apostle's reason, as he stated in this clause, has to do with the word faith. So, what does he mean by faith in the passage? See, that's where it all comes out. He said, well, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord, I keep thanking God. So what is he talking about? Well, because the question, if you are kind of shallow in your spiritual understanding of things, may seem to be trivial. You say, oh, he's talking about faith. What are you talking about here? Well, somehow you may say, well, that's a needless point because I understand that. I understand what faith is. Do you? Do you really? I mean, honestly, do you? Is it what you think it is? Well, we'll see. Well, yeah, the problem, though, is that we have a Greek word that has several meanings. And I have said to you many, many times, when a person uses a word, you go to the dictionary, if you're not sure what they're talking. And you look at every word in the dictionary, gives you about 3, 4, 5 meanings. When you have 4 or 5 meanings in the dictionary, now you have to pick the meaning that fits what the person is saying, so you can understand what they're talking about, if you don't. So the same thing, when we see a Greek word, in English, we just translate faith. It doesn't say much. So we need to explore the Greek word to show you it has several meanings. Even though it's translated faith, it has several meanings. Well, the word though can mean faithfulness or an or commitment. That's the first thing it can mean. Faithfulness and or commitment. It is in this sense of faithfulness that the word is used by our Lord to rebuke the Jews of focusing in the practice of tithing as authorized in the Old Testament while ignoring the more important aspect of the law in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. It reads, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Now, this kind of thing, when you read it, inasmuch as the church is not authorized to tithe anymore, now, you go back to what this is, our Lord is telling them. See, it's easier to tithe. At the time, you take 1% of your produce and go give the priest. Very easy. But it's harder to do what? To be merciful. To be faithful, to love justice. That's harder. It's easy to give money, whip up the check and write something and give money to somebody. But it's harder to actually have mercy and show it to a person. So that's what our Lord is saying. He said, you have practiced the letter without neglecting. I mean, you should have practiced the letter without neglecting the former. In other words, you have to do both. So, but here you notice, the word faithfulness is the same Greek word pistis, translated faith in Ephesians 1:15 that we're studying. Now the word, it is in the sense of commitment, that the word is used of God in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, the sense of commitment. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. While you're turning, I'll tell you the word, the Greek word is pistis. And P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. Anyway, Romans chapter 3, verse 3 reads, "What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness?" See, that word, faithfulness, is still the same Greek word. But really, the verbal phrase, when it says nullify God's faithfulness, can be translated this way: nullify the commitment of God. In other words, that's the thing. Just because you and I are faithful, that's what the Holy Spirit arguing through Paul, it does not negate God's commitment. God is committed to his plan. Because I'm unfaithful doesn't change that. He's still committed to it. But yes, translated faithfulness. But we can really translate it something like this. Instead of using the word faithfulness, we can also translate nullify the commitment of God. So it is clear then that the Greek word translated faith can mean faithfulness or commitment. Now, many times, even though in English we use it, even though we may not realize that's how we use it. If we say, well, somebody says, well, my
husband is unfaithful to me. What are you talking? The lady is saying, my husband is not committed to me. Because if he's committed to me, he wouldn't have done whatever it is that made him unfaithful. Now the Greek word translated phaedo can mean faith in the active sense of believing or trusting in someone. The kind of believing that brings salvation. It is in this sense that the apostle uses still in that Romans chapter 3, look at verse 22. Romans 3, verse 22. He reads, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. So here it's translated faith, but that faith is the one that leads to salvation. So again, all I'm saying is, here of course also, the apostle indicates that there is a righteousness that comes by trusting Jesus Christ or believing in Him. It is in the sense of confidence that the word translated faith in our passage is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. First Peter chapter 1 verse 21 reads, through him you believed in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now again, here faith though may not tell you much that you think you are trusting in God. Well, Peter actually indicates that the recipients of his epistles have confidence in God. So that's what he says. So your confidence and your hope are in God. So that you see the word faith can mean a whole lot. Now another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is through piety or genuine devotion, or even firm commitment. Genuine devotion or firm commitment. Now Stephen was described as one who had a genuine devotion, or one with a firm commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he did not waver in what he believed, but was fully devoted to the Lord. This is the sense that the word faith is used in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 reads this way. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Now, so here, when he says a man full of faith, it's not just the fact that he has that active faith, but what it is that he's a man thoroughly committed. He's a man firmly committed or firmly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is also in this sense of true piety or genuine devotion or firm commitment that the Apostle Paul used a Greek word in his thanksgiving on behalf of the Romans Christians, the Roman Christians, as he wrote in Romans chapter 1 verse 8.
Romans chapter 1 verse 8. He reads, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now the apostle was not thanking God on behalf of the Romans for the fact that they have faith in Christ as believers, but for the quality of their faith, in which case it was their genuine devotion to Christ that caused him to thank God on their behalf. Another meaning of the Greek word translated faith in Ephesians 1:15 is actually an important virtue that Christians should have or that they have as a result of believing in Christ or as a result of the Holy Spirit operating in them. So it is used to describe faithfulness as an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. It reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now here, faithfulness is a virtue that you are supposed to have as a believer. It should be, if somebody says, I'm a Christian, the word faithfulness should be at the back of that person. So you can see, but you know, that's not always the case though. So that faith refers to an important Christian virtue. Is evident in the fact that it is often associated with the virtue of love. And so the apostle used it in his epistle to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. It reads, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Here, same Greek word, but here it's talking about faithfulness as if it's a virtue that Christians should have. So, this sense of Christian virtue in the Greek word translated faith is also evident in the apostle's commendation of Philemon, or Philemon, depending how you pronounce it. Philemon, chapter verse 5. If you incline more for the Greek, you say Philemon. Those who other pronunciation use Philemon. Philemon 5 reads this way, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So he's not talking about his believing in Christ. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a virtue that he has had. Now another meaning of the Greek word translated faith in our primary passage of study is as a reference to religious movement, a religious movement such as the Christian faith. You hear people say Muslim faith, you know, Hindu faith and all that. That's as a religious movement. That word which essentially, in our own case, though, it's the same as it to say the Christian religion, really. If once you use it to us, it is in this sense that the Apostle Paul actually used it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. Galatians chapter 1 verse 23. It is, they only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And think about it. When he says he's now preaching the faith. Now Paul's former effort was focused on exterminating Christians. And so the Christian movement. That's really what he wanted to get rid of. There's a Christian movement. That's what he wanted to wipe out. That's what he thought. Thus, what he tried to destroy is not so much the preaching of the gospel, but the Christian movement. Since if he stopped the movement, then he would have destroyed the Christian religion as a term. Of course, that was not to be the case, as he was converted and became one of the most fervent advocates of the Christian movement. After God got his attention. Still though, another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is body of teaching or doctrine. That's when we say the word doctrine, all we mean is the body of teaching. It is in this way that the word faith is used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 reads, the Spirit clearly says that in a later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and the things taught by demons. Now it is possible that faith here though can also be interpreted as a Christian faith. But it is more likely that the apostle meant the Christian doctrine, especially because of the expression things taught by demons. So faith here has to be referring to doctrine. It is in the same sense of doctrine or body of teaching of the Christian faith that faith, the word faith, is used in Jude 3. Jude verse 3. Now that's, I think that's what they would say, give me that old time religion. I think that's part of where they get it. Yes, it reads, dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So he wasn't talking about the faith of believers. It's the doctrine once entrusted to them. So our consideration so far then should convince you that the word faith has various meanings depending on the context. Now the question then is, in what sense did the apostles, in this case the apostle Paul, use it when he wrote in Ephesians 1:15, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our question is, in what sense did he use the word faith? Now that I've given you a gamut, I mean a range of meanings for the word faith. So in what way did he use it? Well, looking at time, if I start answering it, we'll be way, way over. So we take a break after break, we'll answer it.